So we're looking at the book of Numbers. We've come to chapter 9, and you can see from looking over what we've just read that there are really two subjects in this particular chapter, aren't there? First of all, in verse 1 to verse 14, it talks about the Passover, and then from verse 15 to verse 23, isn't it? I've got 21 here, 23, it talks about this cloud that was seen over the tabernacle. So first of all, verses 1 to 14, we're told that God spoke to Moses while they were still in the desert of Sinai. This was the first month of the second year after they came out of Egypt. So it's just over the year since they've come out of Egypt in the Exodus. And God tells Moses to have the Israelites celebrate the Passover at the appointed time. So they celebrated the Passover the night that they left Egypt. And now, a year later, they're told to celebrate it again, to remember that first Passover. And so, as in the previous year, when it was celebrated the first time, it was celebrated at twilight on the 14th day of their first month. This is the springtime of the year. And it was done in accordance with all its rules and regulations. And so that's how it was this second time. We read in verse 5 that the Israelites did everything just as the Lord commanded Moses. So you have the erection of the tabernacle. The tabernacle is put up. And the very first festival or feast that they celebrate is that all-important festival of the Passover. And then there's a problem. Some of the people are not able to celebrate on the day of Passover, on the 14th of that month, because it says they were ceremonially unclean on account of a dead body. Under the Old Testament law, there were certain things that made you ceremonially unclean, and one of them was touching a dead body, which could easily happen, of course. There's thousands of these people, and if one of them drops dead, well, somebody's got to move the body and sort things out. And so by doing that, you would become ceremonially unclean. And so because they were ceremonially unclean, they weren't able to celebrate the Passover. So they didn't know what to do in a situation like that. They'd not faced it before. And so they come to Moses and they ask what they should do. Now, Moses doesn't immediately know what to do, but he consults with the Lord to see how they might be helped. And the answer given is that in that sort of situation, and another example is given, say that somebody had gone on a journey. Now, obviously, that doesn't apply while they're in the desert. But once they're settled in the promised land, it may be then that somebody has to be away from home. Obviously, over at my nan's. I mean, you know, it has to be somewhere further away, somewhere that's a long journey. That sort of situation, if that arises, then they are still to celebrate the Lord's Passover. You say, well, how can they celebrate the Lord's Passover? Well, the simple answer to this problem is that they should celebrate it on the 14th day of the next month in the normal way. And this wasn't to be turned then into an excuse for keeping the Passover, you know, just when one fancied. It wasn't that sort of leeway that was given. It was just that if there was some good reason why you couldn't celebrate the festival at exactly the right time with everybody else, then if you had a good reason why you couldn't, then you could do it the following month. Otherwise, then, if you just failed to keep it because you weren't bothered, or you didn't sort of feel quite up to it that month, well, then the penalty was very severe. It talks about being cut off from the people for not presenting the Lord's offering at the appointed time. The person who does that will bear the consequences of their sin. And then there's one more note, verse 14, just to clarify on this, it adds that an alien or a foreigner residing among you is also to celebrate the Lord's Passover in accordance with its rules and regulations. You must have the same regulations for both the foreigner or the alien and the native born. So that's the first part of this chapter. Just those 14 verses about you know, what happened in this particular issue over when you celebrate the Passover. And then in verses 15 to 21, we have really, it's a sort of repetition. This is more or less what you read in Exodus chapter 40 and verses 34 to 38. And we're told how on the day the tabernacle then, the tent of testimony was set up, the cloud covered it. And I think that probably suggests that the cloud wasn't just over the whole tabernacle, but it was particularly over the tent of testimony, over the holiest place of all. I don't know if you've seen pictures. You sometimes see pictures, and the cloud is not so much a cloud, but a pillar of cloud. And I think that's probably accurate. That's the sort of way it would have looked at that time. So during the day it's a cloud; during the night it looks like fire. Verses 17 and 18 say that whenever the cloud lifted from above the tent, the Israelites set out. And wherever the cloud settled, the Israelites encamped. This is being mentioned at this particular point because that's what was about to happen. They were about to set off on their journey. At the Lord's command, out, and at his command then, they encamped. As long as the cloud stayed over the tabernacle, then they remained in the camp. Sometimes the cloud would be there for just one night. Sometimes it would be one day. Sometimes it would be a few months. Sometimes it would be a longer time, perhaps. Perhaps a whole year, possibly. It would be there, but they didn't move unless it lifted. They always stuck with the cloud. Verse 21, the second part, whether by day or by night, whenever the cloud lifted, they set out. Whether the cloud stayed over the tabernacle for 2 days or a month or whatever period of time it is, perhaps a year, the Israelites would remain in camp and they would not set out. When it lifted, they would set out. At the Lord's command, they encamped. At the Lord's command, they set out. They obeyed the Lord's order in accordance with his command through Moses. So, those are the two things that are in this chapter. Something about the Passover and something about how to keep it in certain situations. Something about the cloud, the pillar of fire that was there over the tabernacle. And I suppose it's quite interesting, isn't it? It's nice to sort of imagine them there in the desert. And they're keeping the Passover now for the first, well, not for the first time, for the second time, but a year later. And you can imagine all that and how that was going on and played out. And there was this matter of the cloud as well. But then we say, well, what about us then today? Are we supposed to keep the Passover then? Is that what you're going to tell us tonight? If we go outside, will we see a pillar of cloud over the top of the building? Or when it starts to get dark, will it look like a pillar of fire out there? I don't think so. I don't think that that's what we're going to be saying tonight. So what is there to learn then? What can we learn from a passage like this? Well, I think there are at least two things that we can learn from a passage like this. And so the first is really to do with what we read in verses 1 to 14. And then the second is to do with what we read in the subsequent verses. So first of all, let me say this to you. Remember to keep the festival with the bread of sincerity and truth. Remember to keep the festival with the bread of sincerity and truth. Now, some of you are saying, I've heard that somewhere before. Well, when you come to the New Testament, there is this reference to the Passover. It's in, perhaps we ought to look this up actually, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 to 8. So, New Testament, the letters of Paul, Romans is the longest of them, and then the Corinthian letters come next. So Romans chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 6 to verse 8. So Paul says to these Corinthians there in verse 6, your boasting is not good. They really fancied themselves, the Corinthians, they really thought they were getting somewhere spiritually. Paul said, your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? I don't know if the men in the congregation knew that. The women knew that. I'm sure the men knew that as well. If you cook bread, if you bake bread, you don't need that much yeast. You need a little bit of yeast. It'll work its way through the whole thing. I think you're supposed to, that you take it, when you're cooking bread, somebody will correct me if I'm wrong here, you have to leave it for a while, don't you, to make the, to let the, is that right? The yeast, yeah, the yeast works its way through the whole loaf. So he says, don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Therefore let us, and you see my point now, don't you? Keep the festival. Let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. So, given that particular passage there, you can see, I mean, the one thing we should mention is that the Passover is very much connected with what's called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Part of the Passover was to eat this bread. For a whole week, they ate bread without yeast, matzos. So that's why Paul is making this connection. So Paul says they're boasting. It's like some yeast has got into everything. It's the yeast of malice and wickedness. But he says Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Jesus has died on the cross. He's fulfilled what the Passover was pointing to. And so the right response for people now is to turn from boasting, to turn from malice, and to turn from every sort of wickedness, and to be sincere and to be truthful. Now back in Numbers chapter 9, the Israelites are reminded of how certain things may prevent them from celebrating the Passover. But they are to be determined to keep the Passover nevertheless. If there is some extraordinary situation, a dead body, a long journey, and it's impossible for them to keep the Passover that year. They're not to say, oh, well, there you go, I'll keep next year's Passover. These things happen. No, no, no. They're to make sure then that the following month, they are free, they're not on a journey, and to do their very level best to make sure that they're not touching a dead body or anything like that, and to make sure that they keep the Passover. Nothing is to be allowed to get in the way. And of course they're reminded there in Numbers 9 as well that the Passover is not just for Israelites, it's for everybody. Any foreigners who are with them, any aliens with them, they are encouraged to celebrate the Passover as well. And so I think that raises some questions for us then. Christ our Passover lamb has been slain. Jesus Christ, he died on the cross there in Jerusalem, whatever it is, 2000 or so years ago this year. And we look back to that then, and we know then that everything has changed because of that. And we must be determined to keep that festival, to remember him and what he has done. And in particular, we're to do that by living lives of sincerity and of truth. We mustn't let anything stop us doing this. You know, things happen, don't they? And things get in the way, and our time is taken up with things that we perhaps don't particularly want to give our time to, and there are barriers in the way. But we mustn't let those things get in the way. We must be determined to keep the feast, to keep the festival, and to remember our Savior who's died, and to eat the bread then of sincerity and of truth. And we must encourage sincerity and truth in others as well. If people live under our roof, if people are with us then, or we come into contact with them in other ways, then we must encourage sincerity and truth in them. And we must point them to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, in whatever way we can. Remember John the Baptist? John the Baptist said, you know, he saw Jesus that one day, and he knew who it was. He said, look! The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, not with the same words or the same style, perhaps even few of us are called to be John the Baptist, are we? But somehow We've got to say to people, listen, listen. The Lord Jesus Christ, He's come from the glory of heaven. He's lived amongst us. He's gone about doing good. He's done these wonderful, amazing things we can read about in the New Testament. And He's died. He has been sacrificed, the Passover Lamb of God. And we must endeavor then to keep the festival today in that way. So I think that's the first lesson that we can draw from this particular passage. Let's remember to keep the festival with the bread of sincerity and of truth. And then secondly, we should remember to walk in the Spirit and to keep in step with Him wherever He leads. So that's the second thing then. We must remember to walk in the Spirit and to keep in step with Him wherever He leads. We come secondly then to this phenomenon that the Israelites knew, where they were led through the desert by the very presence of God. And the way God showed Himself to them was with this pillar of cloud. Well, it was a pillar of cloud during the day, and then as it began to get dark, the cloud began to glow. And you could see that it was a pillar of fire. And I don't know, maybe that you found that quite attractive. You say, well, you know, I wouldn't mind if there was a, I don't know quite how it would work really, but if there was a pillar of cloud and I had to follow it to church on Sunday, and when I came in the evening during the winter, it was a pillar of fire, and I followed it, and then when the service was over, I followed it out, and you might like that idea. I don't know. Don't know if it might appeal to you. But I think before you begin to envy these Israelites, it's worth looking. Let me see. You've probably pulled your finger out now, but if you've still got your finger in 1 Corinthians 5, you could go on to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you could look at what it says at the beginning of that chapter, isn't it? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You see what he says there? He says, I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers. Paul often says that to the Corinthians, because the Corinthians thought they knew everything. So he has to just remind them that there were some things that they ought to know better than they did know. And he says, I don't want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud. He's talking about this cloud that we're thinking about here in Numbers 9. They were all under the cloud. And they all passed through the sea, of course. They'd all come through the Red Sea. And they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And he says, they all ate the same spiritual food and they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. And that rock was Christ. It was Christ then who was with them. Nevertheless, he says, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now that puts a new perspective on it, doesn't it? You think, well, yeah, I wouldn't mind that. I wouldn't mind being led by a cloud, a pillar of fire. I'd be a better Christian if that was the way it was. I'm sure I would. Well, maybe you would. Maybe you wouldn't. These people, Paul tells us that, engage in idolatry. They engage in sexual immorality. They put Christ to the test. They grumbled. It's a great sin to grumble. And so he concludes in verse 12, isn't it? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. So, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. You don't fall. It's always that danger. So I think we're not wise, are we, to envy the Israelites, their cloud and their other blessings. So when it comes to the matter of how we should live then, I think the New Testament passage that we really ought to be turning to is in Galatians. Last one then, tonight's Galatians. So where do we go? We go forward from Corinthians, and there's 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and then you've got Galatians, haven't you? Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. And we'll just read these verses 16 to 26. Now you might wonder why we're reading these at first, but I assure you there's a good reason to read them. So Galatians chapter 5 verse 16 down to the end of the chapter, isn't it? So I say, says Paul, live by the Spirit. And perhaps this will give you the clue, actually. It's not really live, it's walk. Walk by the Spirit, he says. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature, then, the flesh, desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led, perhaps you're beginning to see it now, if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious, isn't it? You don't have to be taught that. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you go on with your fits of rage or your selfishness, your drunkenness or your orgies, then you will not inherit the kingdom of God. There has to be a break with that way. But the fruit of the Spirit, he says, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep, and this is the last reference to the Spirit like this, isn't it? Let us keep in step with the Spirit. You've seen a marching band or a marching army, and they march together, don't they? They keep in step. Keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. So, the connection, I don't think, is immediately apparent. But I think it can be established that what Paul has got in the back of his mind in this letter to the Galatians is the Exodus that we read about, obviously, in Exodus, but also it comes into the book of Numbers, doesn't it? They were slaves in Egypt. They were in bondage. They were in slavery. Now, you see what Paul says in this letter. He says, well, if you're under the law, that's what you are. You're a slave. You're in slavery. Chapter 4, verse 8 of Galatians. Chapter 4, verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not God's. Chapter 4, verse 3. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. Don't let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. So you see, he's saying, look, this is what it's like, you Galatians. You were in Egypt. You were slaves in Egypt. But now God has brought you out. He's brought you into the situation that these people were in the book of Numbers. So having left Egypt, what are they to do then? They are free now. Free not to just do as they wish, but free to walk by the Spirit, to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Now, you might be a bit nervous about that, but let me just mention two scriptures to you. You don't need to look these up, but back in Isaiah 63, there God says, then his people recall the days of old, the days of Moses and his people. Where is he that brought them through the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who set his Holy Spirit among them, who sent his glorious arm of power to be at Moses' right hand, who divided the waters before them to gain for himself everlasting renown, who led them through the depths like a horse in open country? They did not stumble like cattle that go down to the plain. They were given rest by the Spirit of the Lord. That this is how you guided your people to make for yourself a glorious image. You see what Isaiah says? He said, think back to those early days, the days of the Exodus. Well, it was the Holy Spirit who was among the people then, who sent his glorious arm of power to be at Moses' right hand. It was the Spirit of the Lord who gave you rest at that time. And then one more scripture, Nehemiah chapter 9. In Nehemiah 9, Nehemiah says, because of your great compassion, you did not abandon them in the desert, By day, the pillar of cloud did not cease to guide them on their path, nor the pillar of fire by night to shine on the way they were to take. You gave your good spirit to instruct them. You might have noticed in that hymn that we sang a moment ago, 767, it says, let's go back to it, 767, in the third verse, isn't it? Come, Holy Spirit, fire by night, pillar of cloud by day, lead, for I dare not take a step unless you show the way. Now, hymn writers can be wrong, of course, and maybe William Williams is wrong, but I think he's probably got it right. I think he's got that connection quite right. So here's the second and final point I want to make tonight. Having said that we must keep the festival with the bread of sincerity and of truth, we can also say that we must be determined to walk in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit. We are to be determined to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. You see, the Israelites would not so much as move unless that cloud lifted. Unless that cloud, or sometimes it happened at night perhaps, unless that pillar of fire was seen to move. If the pillar of cloud and fire didn't move, then they didn't move either. And we need that same sort of commitment today to the leading of the Spirit. Now, I'm not talking this evening about guidance in the way that we normally talk about that. I don't mean, you know, we've all got to make decisions, haven't we? Where are you going to live? What job are you going to do? How are you going to get the qualifications for that job? Who are you going to marry or not marry? You know, those questions, which we usually put under the heading of guidance. Now, that's an interesting subject, but that's not what I'm talking about this evening. I'm talking about, when we talk about keeping in step with the Spirit, when we talk about being led by the Spirit, we're talking about obedience to the commands of God. That's the connection between what we read about in the book of Numbers and what we are called to today. We are going through a desert, and we don't know the way because we've never been this way before. It's all fresh, isn't it, to us? But we need the Spirit of God to lead us. It's vital that we look to Him to guide us. We don't have visible signs like they did in the desert. Some of you, perhaps, you quite fancy the idea of having a cloud then that shows you exactly where to go, what to do. We don't have that. We don't have those visible signs. But if we're Christians, if we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is within us then. And He will guide us. He will show us then what we ought to do through His Word, through the Bible. And so, as we often say, we need to get to know the Bible, and we need to obey the Bible. We need to do what the Bible says. And that should increasingly then be our attitude. That should increasingly be what we're seeking to do. The key to that guidance, that leading of the Holy Spirit, is to know God's Word and to put it into practice. So two very simple things I'm saying to you this evening. Keep the festival. When I say keep the festival, remember Jesus Christ. We've got to keep going back to that, haven't we? And that's one of the things that the communion does, isn't it? To remind us of the broken body and the poured out blood of Jesus Christ, His death on the cross. Keep the festival. Be sincere. Be truthful. Be honest. And at the same time then, remember to walk in the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit, wherever He leads. Amen.